Old Testament survey teacher Ben Morgan. Before we get into the 21st chapter, there was something the Lord kind of laid on my heart. You know, if we go back to the before we know anything about, you know, in the dateless past, according to Jude, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, God reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So there was a war that started in heaven back there. We don't know when that was, do we? And then we come up to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. The serpent there beguiled Eve, and so the war is going on there. And then, if we continue, we read in Jude verse 9 that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there's a war over Moses' body. God raised him from the dead, apparently back there somewhere, because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but not without a fight. Then, in Judges chapter 5, verse 19, Deborah is singing her song of victory. And she says there, the stars in their courses fought. So there was a battle down there in where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought by the River Kishon. But the stars were fighting. So there were angelic warfare going on. And then we come to Job chapter 1 and 2, and there's the battle centers around Job, doesn't it? God and the devil. They're contending about Job. You go to Daniel 10, and Daniel's prayer was hindered there because the one who brought the answer, we believe to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, he said that the prince of Persia withstood him 120 days, and he was going to go back to fight with the prince of Persia, didn't he? And when he's gone, the prince of Grecia will come. So the war was going on then. And then we come to Zechariah chapter 3, this course might have happened a little after that, but anyhow, Joshua stood up and Satan stood up. Zechariah saw in a vision Satan stood up to resist him. So it seemed like everything God's doing, from time to time we see this war going on. And then we come to the New Testament. There may be others in the Old Testament. In Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil comes to tempt him. And Jesus fights with him, or he resists him by quoting scripture, doesn't he? And then in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We read about warfare there. That's the warfare we're supposed to be in on. And then in Revelation, no, I skipped one. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he let us know that the gates of hell was going to try to prevail against the church, right? A war would go on. And that's the same as Ephesians 6:10, I believe. All right, and then in Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. And then we read later in that chapter, after the devil's cast out, that he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And then we go to the 20th chapter of Revelation, and he's locked up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And then after he's released out of the bottomless pit, what does he do? He goes out to gather the nations together and then march on Jerusalem. But fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. But he's getting ready for war again. So we can see where this war, and that's what Job is going, what we're having in Job. We get a little insight into that. So we've got an enemy who's against us. If you're going to study the Bible, there's going to be battle. If you're going to have a Bible school, Brother Art, you just better expect there's going to be a fight, right? And if you're going to prepare a sermon, there'll probably be a fight. And if you're going to have family devotions, there's probably going to be a fight. And if you say like Joshua, it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, there'll probably be some warfare going on. So, and I guess anything we do, we shouldn't expect it to be easy all the time, should we? But I'm just trying to say that on these occasions, we know that the devil was involved. And so we'll go to chapter 21 of Job, where we start tonight. This chapter, Job's complaint, and Job does some complaining, but he does it, I believe, in a godly way. He's talking to his three friends. Verses 1 to 6, please listen. He's got his case. 7 to 26, please consider. He's got some facts that they're failing to consider. And then in the 27 to 34, he's saying, please, you know, help me. Be of some help to me. You're not any help. But Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. They weren't helping him. They were, really, he felt like they were mocking him. When you're accused of something you haven't done, that's kind of mockery. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. So Job is now going to explain to them that wicked people do prosper. And he's going to present that wonderful argument here. Why they do, I don't know. And he didn't know, but he knows that God didn't always cut him off right off. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, and their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. You know, he's given all these examples. These wicked people are prospering. They're agricultural people here he's talking about. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. So Job's really saying they even die easy, it seems like. They don't have bad deaths. They don't suffer a lot of times. Therefore they say unto God, maybe not out loud, but that's their way they feel, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I think there are a lot of people like that. Well, I don't want to be bothered with God. I don't need God. I've had people tell me that. There was a man in a wheelchair, and I gave him a gospel track, and we were going door to door, and he said, don't tell me about God. I don't want to hear about the God that let me lose my legs. Well, I don't know, understand why God let him lose both of his legs, but I know God had I don't know why God let Johnny Erickson Tata get paralyzed from her neck down, but he did, and she took it from the Lord, and God's using it, her mightily, isn't he? Praise God. But I'll just have to admit, I don't know why God deals with everybody as he does in a specific sense, but I know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. We know that, don't we, by the scripture. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Job is saying that, and then he goes on to say in verse 19, that, you know, they were saying God punishes his children. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth them and he shall know it. You know, God punishes people for their own sins. Not necessarily the sins, the children are going to see some repercussions, but God holds each one of us accountable for ourselves. Verse 22, shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. You know, why do some people suffer so much? Why do other people have it so good? Psalm 73 discusses that. Well, the Lord hasn't told us all that. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them that go by the way? And do ye not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. God's going to, they'll have their day with God, you know. That's what Job says. But we don't, that's in God's hands. Who shall declare, you know, the scripture says in the New Testament, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Isn't that good? It's good if we're right with God, but it's going to be that way. Yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him, as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort you me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? Job is saying to them, your words give me no comfort and no help. And they weren't able to help Job. You know, I'm not always able to help people when I would like to say something. I mean, you see somebody suffering or somebody sick, I felt so useless when I would go to see my sister who was dying with cancer. I felt useless about going in there and pray, but I couldn't, you know, I couldn't alleviate her pain. God had to do it. And if she got to where she hurt so bad that they couldn't even give her enough painkiller to where she didn't suffer. But why? You know, I don't have any, that's not my business. I've learned that from the book of Job, that we have to just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. Like Ezekiel said, the Lord says, can these bones live? And he says, oh, Lord God, you know what you're doing. And I know he does. Well, what does this chapter teach us to be? You know, I hate to just say what we're to be, because I think one of the important things in the Scripture is what we should do as well as what we should be, don't you? And I picked on 2 Peter 3:8, Peter says, "Be not ignorant of this one thing." He's talking about God's plans for the future, the day of the Lord. But Job is really saying the same thing here to these people. Look, don't be ignorant of the fact that God does things a little different than you're explaining to me, but because we don't, we can just put God in a box, but he's not going to stay in that box, is he? No. And so I don't need to be ignorant. God wouldn't, don't we have that a lot of times? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? No, that's 1 Corinthians 15. I'd not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That's Romans 11, Paul used that occasionally, didn't he, Brother Art? He used that occasionally, not to be ignorant. All right, now let's move on to chapter 22. Eliphaz's harsh indictment. You know, he gets a little more ruthless, it seems like, each time. Verses 1 to 4, you are out of divine order. Okay, all right, this sounds bitter. You are out of divine order. 5 to 20, your wickedness is great. 21 to 30, repent, return, and be restored. He gives some good instruction here, and it's wonderful. But it's not to the right man. You know, it's like giving the wrong medicine to the wrong person, isn't it? Good medicine under certain conditions, but not to Job. This, it makes me realize that, you know, there's a lot about the Lord I don't understand. I don't understand a lot about him. There's a song like that, used to be sung quite a bit. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. So we know he holds tomorrow, we know he holds today, we know that he never makes a mistake, and he's never taken by surprise, and he never has to apologize to anybody, because he does only what is good. Praise God. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" Well, you know, God's got everything. What can we do for him? We can't do anything for God.
No.
But we can glorify God, and that does please God, doesn't it? And it amazes me that I believe we can delight God, because we read in Proverbs 8, his delights were with the sons of men. And in the Song of Solomon, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. So think about delighting God. You know, that just makes you want to shout, doesn't it? I know he can delight us, because Psalms 37 says, "Delight thyself also in him, and he'll give you the desire of your heart." But to think that I could delight God, well, Christ is in us, and it's Jesus. It's the new creation that is delightful to God. That's Jesus. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me. Well, praise God. All right. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? So now Eliphaz is going to really make some severe charges, accusations against Job. Verse 5, "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken..." And they're not. Really, they're not. God knows they're not. Job knows they're not. Eliphaz doesn't know that. "For thou hast..." Now listen to this. I mean, he's really getting ruthless. Job is... he's a sinner of sinners. "For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry." Job, you are a Scrooge of the worst kind. That's what he's really saying. "But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it." I think he's referring to Job as being a big shot. "Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken." So he's charging Job with about the most terrible crimes you could charge anybody with. "Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how higher they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud?" You're doing this on the, you know, in the dark, Job, and you think God doesn't see you? Yes. "Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven." I marked this in my Bible, circuit of heaven. You know, they understood back there a lot more than we thought they'd understood. That the earth wasn't flat. I think they saw that, don't you, brother? Yeah, there's some of that. Then we think we know everything. We don't know too much. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Let's go down to verse 21. Acquaint now thy, this is good advice for all of us. This is wonderful. But Job had been practicing this all of his life, as far as we know. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. More good instruction. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, and shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. And I say amen to that. And you know Job's going to do that directly too, isn't he? But he's been nigh to God all the way along. So, you know, had this man's instructions been, it was good advice if they had been directed to the right person, but not to Job. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. Thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, There is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. You're going to be a blessing to people, Job, when you get your life straightened out. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. So, this man says some wonderful things here, and it must really hurt Job, you know, to have him misunderstanding him and giving him all this and preaching to him all this good stuff. Well, do we have any suggestions on this 22nd chapter? That's kind of it's a good chapter, but it's, you know, what could we say about this? Well, I think Job said, but God gave my little title here. I borrowed it out of James 1:19, be slow to speak. Don't be so quick to judge me, because you're wrong. Maybe I've used it before. Even. It's hard to find a title for all these, but I'm sure the Lord says to be so many things that we need to consider all of them. The next chapter is going to be a little hard too. Job's quandary. Oh, that I knew where. Job didn't know where or how. Verses 1-5. Job's desire. I would. Job's 6-10. Job's persuasion. He knoweth. 11-17, Job's appointment, he performeth. So Job is, he can't get any response from God. And so he answers Eliphaz, but he doesn't directly deal with what he's talking about. He just talks about his trial he's going through. But he'll get around to Eliphaz later on. Frank, we're in Job chapter 23, and so we're in chapter 23 of Job. A wonderful book that it's not easy, and it takes a lot of patience to get through. It took a lot of patience for Job to go through this, and it takes just a little patience for us to get through it and maybe get what the Lord's got for us in it. Then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Job says, I'm hurting a lot worse than you know, and I'm sure he was. I heard the wonderful testimony of a Jewish woman who was 11 years old when the Germans invaded Poland, and they put her and her family in the Warsaw ghettos. And she said, we had 15 people in one room, no privacy. And then they put them to work in the factories, and then they would start experimenting with them, and they put them out in the snow to see how long they would live until they froze to death. And she says, I didn't know God then, but somehow God helped me not to get freeze to death. And then they put him to work in the munitions factories, and all of her family was killed. And when she finally, she said we lived, I think, 6 weeks on one slice of bread a day, and they discovered that bread was half sawdust. And then anyhow, she survived that Holocaust, came to America, and millions of Jews lost their lives there in the gas chambers and starved to death, and they made lampshades out of their skins. Why did God tolerate all that? You know, that's hard to explain. And she told after she came to America, she married a Jewish man in Philadelphia, and they had one daughter. And when she was a teenager, she came home one day and said, I have become a Christian. And they put her out of the house, and she had to go and find a place to live with some other Christians. And after a couple of months, her dad decided to go visit her. He vowed he never would, but he did. And when he came home a Christian. So this woman now, she is really in a quandary. So she says, I'm going to the basement and getting my Bible out. And I'm, although she had the Old Testament, being a Jew, and I'm going to find about this Jesus who caused all of us Jews to suffer and die like that. And she says, I didn't find anything. So she read the New Testament. And to make a long story short, she got saved. And she made the remark, she says, you Jews that don't believe in Jesus, you read your Old Testament, you'll find over 300 references to the suffering Messiah in the Old Testament. Now, why did God let her go through all those trials, you know? But and then she went back to Germany, and because and they asked her, why did you go back? She says, because the Lord told me to go back. She says, I hated those people. I hated those people. I didn't want to go. And she said, I stood on that very platform where Hitler gave his final solution speech, and I had my speech all ready, and I was going to ask him, why did you do this to us? Why did you? She said, instead of that, I couldn't give that speech. And I got up there and I says, well, God wants to forgive you, and I want to forgive you for everything you did. And so anyhow, after she gave her speech, someone in the crowd was a guard in one of those prisons that she was in. And he came up, and she says, I wanted to kick him. I wanted to kill him. But she said, instead of that, the Lord made me hug him. He bowed down, and she knelt down and hugged that guy and says, oh, God wants to forgive you. And this guy got saved. That was back in 1978 that happened. And that German guard who did all those atrocities has been preaching. You know, he went on to school and learned the Bible and preached. Now, why does God let things like that happen? We don't understand a lot of things, Ben, do we? I don't. That's an explanation, Bill, but to a lot of people, that's not adequate. And here's why it's not adequate. If God is all-wise, and he is, and if God is almighty, and he is, and if God is all-knowing, and he is, and if God's all-loving, and he is, could he not have had designed things different than he did? He could, but we're not. He hasn't. I'm not going to question him. Frank, your answer is all right for me. But God let the serpent come into that garden. He didn't have to let that happen.
Is it wrong to ask God why?
Probably is. It probably is. Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why? I think we better stop there, brother.
God probably going to tell us now. He probably won't tell us when we get up.
We'll know then. Job asked why, and he asked where, and he asked what, and God didn't answer all those questions, but he let him ask them, didn't he? Well, so Job goes on. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Probably all of us, we lived the Lord very long, but there'll be times like that. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Martin Luther almost went through that. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He tried every way. He could not somehow find, and so did Charles Spurgeon. And one day, God found him. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Things would be so different if I could just get an audience with the Lord. And somehow God doesn't do anything. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. You know, God wouldn't argue with me if I could just get an audience with him. He'd get me out of this. He'd deliver me. I know that much about him. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And so this is mysterious too, isn't it? It's all a mystery to Job. It's a little bit mysterious to me. But I don't think God's going to tell us why he does this altogether. Now, but here's something good. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that great? Praise God. That is wonderful. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Well, what a good testimony that is. Yeah. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, that's a wonderful testimony too. May that be the testimony of all of us. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Amen. He does. And he's not going to ask us for advice. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Job says, this is my appointment from God, and yet it's a mystery to me. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I'm afraid of him. You know, what God was doing was a mystery to Job here. And so, I'm sure what God does many times is a mystery to us. The song says, why he should care for me will always be a mystery. He holds a whole wide world, but what am I? The king and I not long ago were strangers, and now we walk together, the king and I. Praise God. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. It would have been better, Job said, if God just cut me off. But he didn't do that. Well, do you have any bees on this chapter? It reminds me of another chapter. It reminds me of another chapter. I'm going to give you a little clue. Over in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah was going through a terrible trial. And he was identified with his people, but he saw them just being murdered and slaughtered and starving to death. It was breaking his heart. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 16, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. That just hurts my teeth to even read it. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. So Jeremiah is describing how he is hurting, and this Babylon has captured Jerusalem. People are being slaughtered right and left. The city's being burned. The temple's being burned. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humble in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. So I wrote for this chapter, be hopeful. I don't care what we go through. I believe we can be hopeful. Don't you, Sister Helen? But why? Because God's the God of hope.
Because.
Yeah, right. And somehow, there's God, you know, I think we have that in Romans. Where is that, Brother Art? Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, maybe Romans 16, somewhere there. All right. So, yeah, we're saved by hope, Romans 8 says. What a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? When we hope for that, we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it. That's what Job's got to do. Yeah, that's Romans 8. Yeah. All right, chapter 24, the great unanswered question, verses 1 to 12, the wicked apparently go unjudged. 13 to 18, the wicked pursue their presumptuous way. 19 to 25, the wicked enjoy their moment of pleasure. And so Job continues here with his answer. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. This is someone stealing land at night. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass and of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work. Rising betimes for a prey, the wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. He's describing how cruel and heartless and inhumane some people treat other people. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. God lets them get by with it for a while, but not forever, does he? But Job says, I've seen this. I've seen people get by with that. And they do. Still do. All right? They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising in the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. Last night a man was breaking into a bar over in Kansas City, Kansas, and the lights were so bright out there where he was prying these bars, these blocks of his tavern, that you could read a newspaper. He was still out in the open. And he got a 3-foot hole tore out to get into that tavern, and the police came, and he threw his crowbar at the policeman. And the name of the tavern that he was breaking into was Bar None. There's a little humor in that. But he didn't. That's one man that didn't get away with his crime, did he? They caught him. But the Lord doesn't always let the thief get caught, does he? Whoever murdered Ali out there at the swimming pool out in Leawood, nobody knows yet. God knows, and the murderer knows, but the law has never caught that man. And there he goes. Yeah, I hope he gets saved. Someone says God can't save somebody like that. Yeah, he can. But die. Praise God. No, Frank. Behold, die. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But if we do go that way, that's all right. That's all right. Let's go on. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. This man is up to no good. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as a shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. What they do it secretly. But God sees. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. Let's go down to verse 23. Though it be given him to be in safety, wherein he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. He says, look, God's watching everything they do. And God's going to have a day of judgment. He sees all. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? So, Job, that's a good argument. You know, we have that same thing. Why did Moses choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God? Because he was wise enough to know that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, isn't there? But it's just short. It's too short. Yeah, he had respect on the recompense reward, didn't he? And so, let's have something on this 25th chapter. 24th chapter. What does it teach us to be? Anybody got anything on that? Well, I borrowed my title. Do you have anything on that? This is not an easy one. You know, Job is giving his answer here. Psalm 34:18. We read, the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I believe Job was contrite before God. I really believe he was. And so it behooves us, regardless of how right we are, to always be of a contrite spirit. God, you know, God, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, said David in Psalm 51. All right. You know, in Romans we read, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Well, Paul said, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no say. So Job might have been a little contentious, but God didn't. God saw he was contrite. All right, chapter 25, a very brief chapter. Bildad's brief inquiry, verses 1 to 6, six final questions. All right, then answered Bildad the Shuhite. He's about run out of steam because he doesn't have much more to say. Job's really got the better end of this debate, I believe. God said he... Yeah, he did, right. He had to quiet Job down. He did. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? He's saying some great things about God. Good things. He makes a general statement here of the greatness and government of God, and that's good. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Good questions. Praise God, we got the New Testament, and we know how a person can be justified with God, don't we? Because God sent his Son, paid for our sins, and raised him from the dead for our justification. Praise God. All right. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. I marvel if they saw that, too, because... You know, over in the Hebrews, God created all that. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old. As doth a garment, as vesture shall thou fold them up. God's going to change all that, first creation. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And apparently God is going to make something better, isn't he? Well, we know he's going to make something better. A lot of that is a little bit mysterious to me too, but I understand it just a little bit. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man which is a worm. So Bildad here says, he's persuaded that Job's a guilty man, and he don't have any more to say about that. Well, someone give us a B title for this chapter. Bildad's about to catch on. I put down here, be silent. and I got that from Zechariah 2:13. Also from Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to be silent. And I think, Bildad, you know, there's time not to talk. If you don't have anything to say, right? I heard one lawyer say once of a man he was listening to, he said the only way he could have said less would have been to talk more. Well, I think the only way Bildad could have said less would just talk a little bit more, don't you think? Because he wasn't getting anywhere. Job chapter 26. The contention continues. Verses 1 to 4, Job's useless friends. That's what he said. 5 to 14, Job's awesome God. Job lets them know he knows just as much about God as they do. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Job's getting, he's being a little bit sarcastic there. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, before God. And destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty space, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Look at that. Job understood science pretty good, didn't he? He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. I used to wonder that as a kid, wow, all that rain, look, those clouds have collapsed. No? Job said, God takes care of that. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it, which means that God, you know, cannot be seen. He's invisible. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and he's done a great job. I threw that in. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, and how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So Job says, we understand a little about him. I understand more than you boys do, but there's a lot about him I don't understand. So Bill says, be patient. Job, just wait. All right, that's good. I think Job's been a little argumentative here, but I think I've been a lot worse. So 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, be at peace one with another. But he's talking to people in church there, you know. And we don't want to be fighting, do we? They were brethren, and they weren't fighting, but they were arguing a little bit. And Job's coming out pretty strong. But I don't think Job was a troublemaker. He was not a troublemaker. I know that. All right, chapter 27. Setting the record straight. Job continues his discourse here, and he answers all three of the fellows. He's covering all bases. 1 to 7, the wrong accusation. 8 to 12, the wrong application. 13 to 23, the wrong conclusion. You're wrong all the way, Job says, in trying to apply this to me. So, Job, you know, seems to...
Who hath taken away my joy, Almighty?
Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. You know, Job insists on his innocence. He will write on down through this answer. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. A lot of people feel, and some very godly people feel, that Job was self-righteous. I think he was self-righteous a little bit, but I think he is self-righteous. I would call it, now this is not scripture, justifiable self-righteousness. You know, Paul in Romans 7 is given the Christian life, all he's got, but it's not sufficient, is it? He has to learn that self-righteousness just doesn't cut it with God. And I'm sure Job had no intentions of anything, but he had a perfect heart toward God. He probably was self-righteous, and I'm sure he was a more godly man after this trial, and he learned more about the righteousness of God. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Verse 9. Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are you thus altogether vain? This is the portion of the wicked, of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him, and shall hiss him out of his place. So Job is saying here, you know, there's going to be a day when God judges all the wicked, but he kind of leaves the problem full of mystery. Yet, he doesn't understand. All right? What does this 27th chapter teach us to be? I agree with Job here on what he's saying. Yeah, and what was Job, what is Job's strong point in this chapter, maybe? Well, he's got a good conscience, hasn't he? And he knows he's not a sinner. He knows he's not a hypocrite. So Job is fully persuaded that he's right with God he's walking in the light as far as he's got light, put it that way. So I've got be fully persuaded, Romans 4:21. We read of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, and Job never did stagger through that, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So I see Job as a fully persuaded man in a good way here. Chapter 28. This is a marvelous chapter. The search for wisdom. You know, Job says, if I just knew the answers, I would be a wise man. Yes. And if his friends knew the answers, they would have been wise comforters. But nobody had the answer quite. Verses 1 to 12, wisdom's mysterious place. 13 to 20, wisdom's incomparable value. 21 to 28, wisdom's transcendent author. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. So Job may be referring to a volcano. For that, you know, he understands the earth is hot down inside. And yet people can grow crops and be fed from the same earth. But he says men figure out everything here on earth. They know where to find silver and gold and precious stones, and they know how to farm, and they work this all out. But there's something they can't find out. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. It's amazing to me that those little creatures God's made. You know, how come squirrels are so busy burying walnuts right now? Who taught them to do that? Did they learn that over eons, evolution? No. They just know to do it, don't they? Then they're out there burying walnuts. You know, why does an ant work hard? And we'll have that in Proverbs. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She doesn't have any guide, overseer, or ruler, but she goes out and does it. God's put that wisdom in those little creatures. And birds migrate, and it's just marvelous, the wisdom of God in creation. And he's given men the ability to find out a lot of things, but some things they can't find out on their own. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We cannot find out God's ways. He has to reveal them to us, or we're going to be blind. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He's talking about God here. Verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. So he's telling us that the value of wisdom exceeds everything. Most valuable thing we can have is wisdom. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of the coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. And so he goes on. Verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Praise God. So God knows it all. Oh, praise God. The only wise God. The all-wise God. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth unto the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and the way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That, is to me, is a great chapter. And that is a great verse. So, wisdom in the case of man is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? And so that means, you know, fear, I don't want to go into explaining all that, but I know that it means a right attitude toward God. My mom used to have a proverb that she'd quote to us, not Bible, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So there's some things angels don't do because they know better. So, you know, there's a reverence and an awe we ought to have toward God that he's worthy of, right? But, you know, there's people that don't have any respect for God, and no fear of God. There's no fear of God before the natural man's eyes, the Bible says. Well, let's go on. No, let's get a little title here for this chapter, 28, this great chapter. The answer to this, or the title of this chapter, is pretty obvious, isn't it? In fact, the Lord tells the kings over in Psalms 2:10 to be this way. Be wise, therefore. Be wise. If you're nothing else, be wise. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's the second chapter. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So it says, be wise. There it says, be wise there too, doesn't it? Become a fool, that we may be wise. But the bottom line is, be wise. All right, chapter 29, Job's prosperous past. Job's looking back. The good old days. Verses 1 to 11, when? Those good old days. 12 to 18, I, the robe and diadem. Verse 14. 19 to 25, my, the enthroned king, verse 25. Job must have had a wonderful life there for a long time, and then suddenly he lost everything. But he's looking back and comparing his situation now with what he doesn't talk about now, but he talks about then. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. I put a circle around all the I's and me's and my's in this chapter. And there's a lot of I's and me's and my's. And I think when the Lord gets through working on all of us, there won't be very many I's and me's and my's left. How many times does John use the personal pronoun I in the Gospel of John? Not one time. How many times does Matthew identify himself in the Gospel of Matthew?
Not one time.
Not one time. Or Mark in Mark. Now Luke does in Acts tell us that he wrote, and then he starts out it seemed good to me, having perfect understanding of all things very first, to write unto thee most excellent Theophilus. But we don't get his name. We learned somewhere else what his name was. So these men, that once you get a vision of the Lord, it helps cure that eye disease. And we're not so much taken, we're not near as important as we thought we were when we get a revelation of the Lord. In fact, we're just not important at all. Paul said, how did he put that? I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. That was his name for himself. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And he called himself the chiefest sinner. Let's read about Job. When my candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. He does give God all the credit, though, and that's marvelous. He had a great insight into the ways of God and the things of God for that day. When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. Everybody respected Job. Verse 11, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. This is wonderful. You know, Job, I'd like to have Job for my neighbor. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. My neighbor had a problem. I found out what his problem was and helped him. Then I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. Beautiful language he uses too here in figures. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not, because Job had the final word. And my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Job was quite a man. Now, what would we... You know, I don't know how to... give a title to this. Yes, that is good. Be a blessing. All right. Be a blessing. I can't improve on that. The one I chose was 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. So Job was a good example too, wasn't he? But you're I'm going to put that down, sister. That's good. Be a blessing. If God will make us a blessing if we yield to him and believe him and trust him, he'll make us a blessing to people. Think of the people who blessed you in your life. Don't you thank God for those people? Like Job in your life. All right, chapter 30. Job's desolate present. Now, Job looks at how bad things are now. Verses 1 to 14, they, revilers, former admirers, abhor me. 5:15 to 24, thou, forsaken, former savior. You know, he's talking about God, are become cruel. So whether it be people, or whether it be God, Job says, my situation is bad, bad, bad. But now they have that are younger than I have me in the derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate waste and waste. He's describing these people here that, you know, how they treat him. Down to verse 8, they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth, and now I am their song. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Yeah, but would you like to be in Job's place? I wouldn't want to be there. You know, and think how he came down, how God brought him down, how he abased Job. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, now he's talking about God, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they roll themselves upon me. Now, Job's going to, directly here, he's going to talk about his actual physical pain. He describes just how he's suffering. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. All those boils. Can you imagine that? What he's suffering? And then he's talking here about his supreme sorrow is that God somehow refuses to answer him. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. Talking about God. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Job, I think, is saying here, you know, I'm fallen, and God won't even put his hand out and catch me when I'm fallen. He's going to let me fall. It seems he's letting me fall instead of catching me. I heard about a Jewish man that he taught his little boy jump off the table into his arms. And the little kid would do it, and his dad would show people. And then one day his dad let him jump, and he let him fall. And the little boy cried. He says, Daddy, why did you do that? Why did you do that? He says, Son, I'm teaching you not to trust anybody, not even your own dad. That wasn't very good, was it? But that's what he told him. That's what he told him. Well, God doesn't do that. He does. God wants us to trust him. And he'll always catch us before we fall. And he caught Job, but he didn't look like he was going to. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Job says, look, I took care of poor people when they were fallen, and I cried for them. Now, God, why aren't you doing that for me? When I lived for good, then evil came upon me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up, and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ unto the voice of them that weep. This is a sad chapter, but Job's just telling us how bad it is. He's telling us a little, as much as he can. What does this chapter teach us to be? You're not going to believe the title I gave. Philippians 4:12. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. So the time might come when God would abase me. Do I know how to be abased? It was necessary for God's will for Job's life on this occasion to be abased. And it was also necessary for Jesus to be abased, wasn't it? So Job here kind of reminds me of Jesus, you know, what Jesus went through. And I know Job didn't go through what Jesus went through, but I think probably nobody else came any closer than Job. And he suffered tremendously. Well, 31. All right, this will be our last chapter if we get through 31. For tonight. Job's oath of innocence. 1 to 15, man of integrity. 16 to 23, man of generosity. 24 to 40, man of uprightness. And now he's going to say some more good things about himself. And I just admire what he says. Oh, I think this is a great chapter. It is a great chapter. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look or think upon a maid? Way back there, you know, he saw that was what was right. And he made a covenant. For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? That's marvelous. And so that's going to make us behave if we believe that. Won't it, if we love God? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, a lot of eyes in this chapter too, a lot of me's. Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all my increase. So Job understood the seriousness of that kind of sin. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? He knew how to treat his employees. He never treated them wrong. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. You know, this chapter bothers me. I can't say all of this. I can't claim to be like this. Or have eaten, of course, I didn't have the means Job had. He was a wealthy man. Or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. He didn't know any fatherless people, but what had groceries out of his storehouse. For from my youth he was brought up with me and with a father, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. From a young person, he took care of other people. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. I knew God wanted me to be like that. That's why I was like that. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, it'd be hard not to do a little of that, but he didn't. If I behold the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this is not giving God all the worship. If I get to worshiping myself, or looking up to the moon or the sun, or get carried away with something like that, he's thought about all that. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Now that would be hard to live by too. You know, somebody's done you wrong, wrong comes to them. Well, he asked for it. And so, but Job didn't delight in that. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not all that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? He was not like some politicians who want to know what people like, and he's going to cater to them. No, he stood up for what was right. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. He just pours his heart out here. Oh, that one would hear me. And God heard him, but he didn't know it somehow. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my hand cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So Job, you know, his mystery remains unsolved here in this chapter, doesn't it? But what can we learn from this chapter? I'll give you five guesses and you'll never guess my title. And I don't understand it either. But I find it in the Bible. But give me yours. It might be better. Then I'll throw mine away. Well, the first title I gave is a good one, but it's not good enough. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Boy, that's asking a lot, isn't it? Bill, are you that perfect?
No, I'm perfect, but I'm getting there.
Okay, now, let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, Paul said. So he said it. Now, Brother Art, you'll have to explain that, because I don't. But that's asking quite a bit, isn't it? I don't think I'm very complete. But I think that I got another title I think might be a bit better. And I'll tell you why I chose that. It's Philippians 3:9. Paul said that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So whenever the Lord finds me, I'd like to be as like Job was, but I would rather be found. Whatever's good about me, it's all Christ. Because I think you can do a lot of good things, and it's not Jesus at all. It's just, don't you think so, Sister Helen? Then I may be found not having my own righteousness. Paul had he did pretty well before he got saved, didn't he? But it was detestable to God. But after he got saved, he said, I just wanted to be Christ, not having my own righteousness, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you understand that, Frank? You understand? You've met good people who didn't know the Lord. I mean, they were kind, they were benevolent, they were generous, they were thoughtful, but that's not good enough. Well, that's all of our lesson for tonight.